Today, in particular, we're going to be looking at the prayers of Nehemiah. So if you want to turn over to Nehemiah chapter 1, that'll be good. And we're going to look at just a few of the 14 prayers that are in that little book. The question came up because I emphasized so thoroughly last week, our prayer is redemptive in nature. The Old Testament saint did not pray redemptively. And that's a very important concept when we're talking about the theology of prayer. In this series, we've noted a difference between how the saints prayed in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, it all boils down to the redemption of Jesus Christ that's been applied to our lives. Our relationship to God is different than the saint in the Old Testament. How much different? It was so different that when the disciples saw Jesus pray, they knew something was different. And so they came to Christ and they said, "Teach us to pray," in Luke chapter 11 in verse 1. We pray, number one, say, what does it mean to pray redemptively? Number one, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. How is it that this is so significant? What makes this so significant?
Is it because Jesus Christ intercedes for us with God and we pray in His name?
Okay. Acts 4:12 gives us a little clue. It says, "There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved, and only those who are saved can approach God, and we do so in and through the name of Jesus Christ." We have an entitlement that's been given to us because of our relationship to God in Jesus Christ. The very moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were given spiritual life. Your soul came to life, spiritually speaking, which gave us not only the authority, but the ability to communicate with God through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it also gave us an understanding of the Word of God when we read it. Number two, what does it mean to pray redemptively? It means to pray to God, our Father. Jesus said, "After this manner also pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." When we come to God, what do? We recognize who we are praying to. And usually that means worship is involved in our praying. The moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, and watch this, you were adopted into the family of God. So now we have family privileges that the Old Testament saint did not have, or that the unsaved person does not have today. Again, the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were brought into the family of God. The Apostle Paul wrote about this. He said, quote, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ," Romans 8:17. In Hebrews 2 in verse 12 is a very interesting verse because it takes this a step further by indicating that Jesus was not ashamed to refer to us as brothers. We're talking about a family relationship here. So when Jesus prayed, he prayed something that the disciples never heard before. In Mark 14:36, he prayed, anybody remember what it is? "Abba, Father," the tenderest, really sweetest approach to God. And when we pray, Paul reminds us, he says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father," Romans 8 and verse 15. Now, what do you think he meant that we are not in the spirit of bondage to fear? What did he mean by that? Anyone? Think of the Old Testament saint and how he prayed.
Not
The Old Testament saint always looked back to Abraham and Moses. What do they remember about Moses going up on the mount? Moses came down from the mount, and God was going to share with the people the Ten Commandments. And what happened before he shared about the Ten Commandments? Number one, the mountain shook. It thundered. It lightning. I mean, there was fear that was placed in the people's hearts. And Moses said, do not go near that mountain. Jesus said, no man hath seen God at any time. True. And yet, God came down to man. We have a totally different relationship with God on this side of the cross. And when I talk about redemptive praying, I'm telling you there are two sides to the cross of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament on this side, the New Testament believer on this side. And he takes this one step further in Galatians chapter 4, if I remember right, in verse 6. He said, and because ye are sons, okay, because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying what? Abba, Father. And so there's something else that we see in Paul's writings that are very important to this matter of redemptive praying. And he uses this term often, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. In Christ. You'll see it over and over. To the saints at Philippi, in Christ. All of us have this new position, this new relationship because of who we are in Jesus Christ. Mary saw Jesus following the resurrection. And Jesus said to her, he said, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But listen to the rest of this verse. From John 20 and verse 17. Then he said, but go to my brethren. See, we're brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. But in the same sense, Jesus Christ is our brother. Well, the Old Testament saint would have never known that. But listen to the rest of this verse. He said, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. Very significant. And to my God and your God. John chapter 20 and verse 17. Our relationship to God is redemptive in nature, and therefore our praying must be redemptive in nature. And the major difference between us and the Old Testament believer is which side of the cross we are on. Does that help? Okay, let's go to Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. And in this small account, I said there are 14 different prayers that he prayed. Before making any decision, Nehemiah prayed. Before taking on any project, Nehemiah prayed. Before approaching the king, Nehemiah prayed. When he was in any trouble whatsoever, Nehemiah prayed. Now we're going to look at a few of these prayers, and there are some questions that ought to be in your mind, some questions that should come up. You should say to yourself, so what does this mean to me? So I want us to look at these prayers individually, and I want you to say to yourself, how should this prayer affect the way I pray today? How should we pray? And before we jump into his prayers, there's one question that maybe we need just to get started. And the question is simply this: why should we pray? That's simple enough, isn't it? Why should we pray? Oh, let's not. Okay, because of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Good. Why should we pray? Way back.
The word commands us to pray.
All right, God commands us to pray. Someone else said it, something here. Pardon?
He commanded us.
All right, he commands it.
It pleases him.
It pleases him. It's his desire that we pray. Sandy?
Because we want a relationship with him.
Okay, again, emphasizing that relationship, Gary.
And it continues that relationship with ongoing prayer.
It's an ongoing, progressive thing, isn't it? Because my relationship with him should not change. I mean, once I'm under the blood, I am under the blood. And nothing can take it away. Romans 8, the end of that chapter, read. It's a precious passage. Anyone else? Why should we pray?
Because he wants to please our will.
Yes. You know what John R. Rice would say? John R. Rice would say, because we need things. Are we a needy people? Oh, we definitely are needy people. Because true Christianity is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's not a religion. A lot of people mix that up. Prayer is a major part of our worship. Do you worship God? I trust you do. I trust part of your prayer life is worshiping God as our creator, our sustainer, our provider, our redeemer. The only one who can answer prayer. There is no other God that can answer prayer. The psalmist prayed, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Psalm 96, 9. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Psalm 29 and verse 2. And I would like to suggest that worship is the natural response in the contrast between who God is and who we are. He is our creator. We're the creation. Wow. I mean, that's something to really think about. Because there are so many circumstances beyond our control. So what do? We pray. I can't do anything about this, Lord. How often did David pray that prayer? Lord, you're going to have to intervene if anything's going to happen here for good. So because we are a needy people, because prayer is a means of grace. You ought to have that up in here. Prayer is a means of grace, something that God has given to us. Because it is the means of God's power working in us and through us. And as I thought about this, I thought of a verse that you're going to find very strange, that I thought was very strange. And I wonder exactly how it relates to us today. But it's in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. I'm going to read it, but just keep this in the uppermost part of the computer of your brain there. Listen to this. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, now catch this, and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. I would ask you, what does that mean? And we're all going to shake our heads and say, well, what does that mean? Have you ever given thought to the idea that there just might be a vial in heaven with your name on it and all the prayers that you pray every day are filling up that vial with the sweetest perfume known unto our Lord? And then there is the idea that one day when you leave this earth, you're going to stand before him and you're going to pour out that vial as an act of worship before him. Is that an interesting idea? And I thought, now who is this? Is this just the saints of the tribulation period? Which would make sense in the context of where it is written. Or does this apply to all saints, even today? Do you think that this might increase our prayer time a little bit if we understood this? Do you have the desire to present a sweet-smelling offering before the Lord now and when you stand before him face to face? Well, with that note, we better look at the book of Nehemiah. which gives us some ideas on how we are to pray. Thankfully, we will not have to face all of the circumstances that Nehemiah faced. And I want to make one more thing clear. Redemptive praying and the Old Testament praying, there's nothing wrong with the Old Testament prayers based on the revelation that they had. I'm not cutting down the Old Testament saints. All I'm saying is God has given us a new way to pray because of a new relationship that we have with Him. So the content of the Old Testament believer praying is not going to be all that much different than the content that we pray. The major difference is our relationship to God through Jesus Christ. Anybody have a question on that?
Would that be equal to say that we went from dispensation A into dispensation B? Is that a correct way of looking at that?
Possibly. I really don't want to get into a dispensational study. Technically, there are seven dispensations, but let's just say there are two major dispensations. There is an Old Testament dispensation and a New Testament dispensation. So that's one way of looking at it. Yes, we're in a different time period, but God relates to us differently today than He did to the Old Testament saint.
Is that what you meant whenever you were talking about there's two sides of the cross?
Yeah, exactly. The cross is the dividing line right down the middle. Anyone else? This is a very important concept. It's important for us to understand. Well, let's look at his prayer. We're never going to finish here if we don't get to doing this. I'm going to read this whole prayer starting in verse 4 of chapter 1. And it came to pass, Nehemiah said, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept. And I mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. I did a message a long time ago here on the saint crying out to God. When's the last time you truly cried out to God? Read David's prayers and see how often he says, I cried out, or I cry out unto thee. And I guess the basic question that's going to relate to that is, how serious are you when you pray? How important is your praying to God? Verse 5, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven. Now, this is important. Verse 5, and I said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his worship, observe his commandments. That's worship, by the way. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night. Not for me, he's saying, but for the children of Israel, the children of thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel. Does that tell us something we ought to be doing when we pray? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He says, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We've dealt corruptly against thee, and we've not kept your commandments, nor your statutes, nor your judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Verse 8, and remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest my servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. Did God do that? Yes, he did. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though they were of you cast out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, yet I will gather from thence and will bring them into the place which I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, the servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cup bearer. What is the purpose of this prayer? What's the purpose? Why pray?
He's pleading for the people of Israel.
He's pleading for his people? Why? Things were pretty bad back in Jerusalem. Basically, he's praying for the people back there, although there is a sense that he's praying for the people who are held captive in Babylon as well. So what are the basic aspects of this prayer? Number one, he starts out with worship. He understands who God is. He is a merciful to all those who love him and observe his commandments. Now, that's on this side of the cross. Is there anything in the New Testament that's on this side of the cross that sounds just like that?
Pardon?
The Lord's Prayer. Let me give you a verse. John 14:21. John 14:21. Listen to it. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. This is what God is saying. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Boy, there's a basis for prayer. So when we pray, do we really do so as God's servants? Do we really love him? Number two, he asked God for a hearing, and he made it very clear how sincere he was in coming to God. He said, I pray before thee now night and day. You remember he prayed 4 months. He was praying almost constantly that God would hear this prayer. So we need to note the urgency. How urgent are you when you go to God in prayer? Number three, he sought help from God in approaching the king. When we have very important things to do, I think it's mandatory that we spend some time with God and say, okay, God, help me as I approach this person, this brother, or this unsaved person, whichever the case might be. Number four, he confessed sin. And there's something very important here. He did not just confess his sin, but the whole sin of the nation. In verse 7, he says, we have sinned. He looked around and saw the deplorable situation that all of these people were under, being captive in a foreign land. And he says, we have sinned. Notice how often in the Word of God you'll see that. When Isaiah caught a glimpse of God, remember he said, woe is me, we have sinned. Daniel, in praying for the people back in Jerusalem himself, said, we have sinned. It's so easy for us to look at others and say, boy, you have sinned. No, we have sinned. Was this prayer at all selfish? Not at all. It was totally on behalf of the children of Israel, those back in the land. Keep in mind, as the cupbearer to the king, he had a very cushy position there. I mean, personally, if we had that position, would you want to go back to Israel knowing the situation that was there? Now, at this point, when he's praying this prayer, he's not saying that he needs to go back to Israel. That's not part of it. God's going to work in him and show him what he needs to do here. But do not miss the fact that he understood God's word. When we pray, do we know the parameters of what God has said in his word about prayer before we pray? You see how important that is? He knew they were in captivity. He knew why they were there in captivity. Let me ask you this. What did Nehemiah's prayer accomplish? I see, we already know the answers to all of this just because we recently studied the book of Nehemiah. But it included God in Nehemiah's plans. Nehemiah wasn't saying, God, I need to do something. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, in essence, God, you need to do something. God, do you see what's happening to your people? How often have you prayed, God, do you really see what's going on in the Church of Jesus Christ today? It's something to pray about. When our hearts are burdened, as was the case with Nehemiah, you can be certain God will be involved. And he reminded God of two very important things. I would ask you, what were they? I'm giving them to you in verse 10. He reminded God that these were his people. We are thine. We are thy people. Amen. We're part of his family. And then the second one's in verse 11. He reminded God that he was God's servant who was ready to do God's will. When you pray, do you recognize yourself as a servant of God? And if God should lay something upon your heart, are you ready to do his will? I mean, that's something very serious we ought to be thinking about when we go to prayer. Well, there were two more major things that were accomplished. Number one, it really prepared Nehemiah to be ready to do whatever God wanted him to do. Because God's going to ask him to do something. What did he do? Nehemiah left himself wide open for God to do in him and through him anything God decided that he was going to do. When you pray, do you go to him in prayer recognizing that he might just put his finger on something you don't really want to do? And so you know what? With some of us, we don't pray about certain things. That's terrible. Do we yield ourselves to be used of God to accomplish his purposes? Number two, Nehemiah placed the expected results of his prayer directly into the hands of God. Sometimes we pray about certain things and then we decide what we're going to do. No, that's not the case at all. That's not what we should do. This is not what Nehemiah did. He recognized himself as a servant of God, ready to do God's will, whatever that was. So considering the prayer, what should we glean that would help us to be more effective in our praying? Number one, when you pray, are your prayers always as specific as were Nehemiah's? Number two, how often do you really pour your heart out to God in prayer? Am I making sense? We should be specific in our praying because this gives God something to answer. Sometimes our prayers are so ambiguous that there is really nothing we want God to do. I'm wondering how many times God might be saying up there in heaven, well, what do you want me to do? Does that make sense?
No. Because he already knows.
Yes, he does.
I just answered your question.
But you know what? He wants us to understand that we also know. Because when he answers that prayer, we can say, wow, look what God did. Instead of saying, whoa, look what we did. Do you see the difference? Oh, that is so very, very important. People pray, God bless America. Sounds good. How do you want me to bless America? Is there a better prayer there, by the way? Is there a better prayer that we should be praying instead of God bless America? What is it?
We have
Pardon?
We have sinned.
Yes, we have sinned. Confession is going to be very important. But we should be praying, God, make us blessable. God can't bless that which is not blessable. And our nation is becoming less and less and less and less blessable every day. And still, Congress will move out on the steps when there's a tragedy and sing, God bless America. Sounds nice. But remember the words of the man that was saved from eternal blindness on this earth in John 9. He said, God heareth not what? Sinners. Again, God's placed us into the family of God. That gives us throne rights. Hebrews 4:16. We even have boldness to come to the throne of grace for any need. That's what he tells us. We are so fortunate as God's people. But again, we need to be specific. Don't put yourself in a situation where God would have to say, what is it you want me to do? Well, let's look at a second prayer. Chapter 2 and verse 4. Notice he says, then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make a request? Now, the king says, what do you want me to do? And what did he do? So I prayed to the God of heaven. I want to make sure I'm asking what God wants. And it's interesting, he turns to God in the midst of the conversation with the king, and he reminds us that we can pray anywhere, any place, anything, regardless of our circumstances at the time. Does this correlate with any New Testament teaching on prayer? Yes? No?
Pray without ceasing.
Oh, did you hear that? 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Or Ephesians 6:18, praying always. What do you think the essence of what he is communicating to God right here? You know, he's simply saying to God, this is where I need you to work. You alone can do what's necessary back in Jerusalem. This is where you can help. He's burdened. What is he doing? He's laying that burden upon God, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Do you see the tie between New Testament prayer and Old Testament prayer? And from another perspective, what is he doing here? He's giving God credit for what happens before it happens. And this is crucial because it keeps us from taking credit for what God does. Well, let's go to a third prayer. Chapter 4, please. Verses 4 and 5. Look at the prayer. Hear, O our God. For we are despised and turn their reproach upon their own head and give them for a prey in the land of captivity and cover not their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. Whoa, what's taking place here? Anyone know?
Is he not asking for judgment, that God would judge them?
Boy, it's almost like an imprecatory prayer, isn't it? Someone else.
He's asking God for the people to recognize their sins.
All right. God needs to... God, are you seeing what they're doing?
The way it's written, it seems very, very strong.
Yeah.
I mean, to the point where there should be about 5 exclamation marks after it.
Yeah.
Because to ask for somebody, normally you're trying to help somebody, and in this case, it's forget the help. I want something to happen here in a negative form.
Yeah. Keep in mind, he's been praying 4 months about this. Now he sees it firsthand. And you know what he does? He says, God, don't you see they're mocking you? Can you relate to anything today? You're all laughing. Here's 2,000 transgenders and homosexuals marching together and saying, we want equality. God says, you're going to get it. When they stand before God, they'll be just like you and I, except that you and I are under the blood and they are not. Sometimes we're tempted to pray an imprecatory prayer, but Nehemiah is basically saying to God, you determine what will be done with them. Nehemiah is not saying, God, please bring down lightning and strike them and just get rid of them all. Well, that would be easy, wouldn't it? He does express his anger towards those who mock God, but he does not take matters into his own hand. So based on this, how should we pray for America? Whoa. How should we pray when we see all this sin around us? How should we pray when we see all these people mocking God?
The Lord's will be done.
That's a good way. Lord, thy will be done. Not bad, not bad. Are we ever tempted to take matters into our own hands? Yeah, we can do that. We can do dumb things. I can't remember the name of the church out in Kansas. They constantly would go and do those signboards, you remember, at funerals of dead, of those who passed away, defending our country. I mean, they were just so stupid. And you know what? The average person who's not saved out there would say, man, if that's what salvation does, I want nothing to do with it. You see, that's the work of Satan. We don't take those matters into our own hands. And that's exactly what Nehemiah is doing here. He's saying, God, it's in your will. Totally in your will. Should we tell God how we feel?
Yes.
Yeah, I think we should. God really knows your heart. Let's look at another one. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 9. Notice he said, nevertheless, we made our prayers unto God, and we set a watch against them day and night because of them. Now, first, they stood in their place. Now, just I'm going into context here. They were reading the word of God. They were confessing their sins. They were worshiping God. This is after many threats from all of their enemies out there. Then they cried out to the Lord with a very loud voice, their God, for his help, for his defense, for what they were doing. You say, how could they do that? Because they were doing his will. You see how important that is? I can call upon God to defend me when I know I'm doing his will. Now, the occasion is following a number of attacks against them. They're praying, they're worshiping God, they're crying out to him. And in the rest of this chapter, chapter 4, they remind God how he had saved Israel from their enemies many, many, many times in the past. So you know what they're doing? They're asking God to do the same thing that he did for them many, many times earlier in their history. And as you read on, they took the necessary precautions while continuing to trust the Lord. Now, this is something that has confused many believers. Should trusting God mean we do nothing? Not at all. When Jesus said, occupy till I come, he meant for us to keep busy. We're still his servants. D.L. Moody was on a ship heading, I don't remember if it was towards England or from England, but fire suddenly appeared in the engine room, and a number of men on the ship all got buckets, and they were all forming a line, and they were taking water until the front ones threw the water on the fire. And D.L. Moody was in that line, and one of his assistants came to him, and he said, Mr. Moody, we should be down in the room praying for God to help. Anybody know what Moody said? Moody said, I am praying, get in line. No, God doesn't mean for us to do nothing. Well, let's look at another one. Nehemiah chapter 6, please. Nehemiah chapter 6. Look at verse 9. For they all made us afraid. Oh, here's all these enemies. They don't want them to build the wall. They want to have the freedom to come and attack Israel anytime they want to. So here they're talking to God. For they made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. So what are they saying? Well, if you think you're going to build the wall and protect yourself against us at the same time, it's not going to work. That was a big requirement for these people. So what is his prayer? Oh, God, strengthen our hands. You make it possible. We know that it's not in us. Is this a good prayer? Indeed it is. God has given us work to do, and sometimes it gets busy, 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 and it gets tiring, even to the point of sometimes we feel like, man, I quit. We must never quit. And we must always remember, God is never going to ask us to do anything without also providing the enablement so we can do it. Does that make sense? He will never ask you to do anything without giving you the strength, the wisdom, whatever it is you need to accomplish the task he gives you. So, the question is, what did this prayer accomplish? What did it accomplish? What's the main thrust of the book of Nehemiah? They built the wall. But it accomplished something else, more important. Indeed, they built the wall. Well, did they do it or did God do it? They did it with God's strength, enablement, etc., because God asked them to do it. But it really reveals their dependency upon God. Say, what did this prayer do? It made them more and more dependent upon God. And there are times when we come to God and we've got to be honest and say, Lord, I just can't do this. Have you been there? I just can't do this. God, somehow you need to intervene. How often do you ask God for help when you're under pressure? How often have you thought about just quitting because you felt like you could not do it? Let's go to another one. Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13. It's important to recognize that as long as you are faithfully serving God, you're going to have enemies. That's a given. Jesus said, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. So look at Nehemiah's prayer in verse 29. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Now, Nehemiah is reflecting on the threats and the actions of their enemies, and he asks God to deal with them and to deal with their evil plans. There's something very admirable about this approach, because there is no compulsion for revenge here of any kind. It's not asking for lightning to come down and destroy them. He totally left the issue of justice to God. And that's what we must do, even when we pray for our nation. When is the last time you thought about revenge, but you took the matter to the Lord instead? And it's amazing how the Lord will intervene when we let Him do what He should do. Nehemiah's prayer here really reminds us how we ought to pray for America. We're living in a day when the liberals are trying to eradicate the name Jesus Christ from our land. It's so obvious. It's in the courts every day in America. People are being fired from their jobs simply because they are Christians. I'll tell you who I admire. I admire, I can't remember their names. There are a couple who refurbish houses on TV, and they call it Fixer Upper. But there was a whole group of homosexuals that got together and they took them to court. They wanted to get them off the airwaves because they went to a church that preached against homosexuals. Now, the interesting thing is their church never preached against homosexuals. They just preached the truth as to what God says. And because they preach the truth in relationship to marriage, and that marriage is a relationship between one man and a woman, then that's preaching against homosexuals. They tried to get them off the air. And praise God, this couple was far too popular. There was no way they were going to get them off the air. And now I understand they've decided to go off the air themselves for other priorities. But it's kind of an interesting thing. Nehemiah prays, oh God, they've done all of this defilement. And we have all of this stuff going on all around us. They're murdering babies. They're yelling against Christians. They're doing all these things. Maybe we should get even. Amen? No. See, that's not what Nehemiah did. We should not seek revenge. Do you realize there are in some countries where Christianity is illegal today, you can be murdered. You can have your neck cut right off just for being a Christian. So how should we respond to these? I'll tell you one thing that I'm really excited about. I listen to BBN radio a lot, particularly when I'm driving in the car or I have it on my computer sometimes while I'm doing other work. But the interesting thing is they have the gospel beamed into these other countries. And there are people who are getting saved on some regular basis in these countries. Our prayer ought to be that some of these people that are doing these terrible things might find Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior, perhaps through a ministry like BBN. Don't negate to pray for Christian radio. Pray that God will use it. I don't know how many people right here in America have been saved this year, but I remember 2-3 months back, they said that from their people just calling into the station, there were some 265 at that time that had trusted Christ as their own personal Savior. And then they tried to lead them into Bible-believing churches in the areas where they are at. So that's a very important ministry. If we're going to pray, that's a good way to pray. Well, an interesting prayer of Nehemiah, this is. And he prayed often. And I want to look at a compilation of his prayers just for one interesting thing that he prayed. In 5:19, and I'm going to fly through these, he said, "Think upon me, my God, for good according to all that I have done to this people." or for this people. Think upon me, my God. Nehemiah 13, 14. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. Verse 22, chapter 13. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. And then he prayed, remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. In verse 31 of chapter 13. And for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits, remember me, O my God, for good. I love that. When's the last time you prayed, God, remember me? It's interesting to note that the King James translates the Hebrew word zakhar as think upon me in 519. It's the same identical word when it's translated remember me. Now, why King James people did that, I don't know. But think on me, remember me, same thing. What do you think is going on in these passages? Why is Nehemiah saying to God, please remember me? Why?
Because the rest of them had gone astray.
Many of them had gone astray. Because he says to God, in essence, I'm here doing what you want me to do. So the question is, in your life, are you doing what God wants you to do? You know, I asked at the beginning of this series, are your prayers worthy of God's attention? John 14, 21, I would encourage you to memorize that verse. We know that Nehemiah, as a man of prayer, kept in touch with God most constantly in the midst of the assignment that was his. With all of its difficulties, he prays that God would not fail to act on his behalf. So that's where we'll pick it up next Sunday when we go back into this matter, the theology of prayer. Let's stand for closing prayer. Father, I thank you for thy word. It is so clear, and it is so simple for us to follow, and the blessings are there when we follow what you want us to do. God, help us to keep close contact with you day and night, that we might be all that you want us to be, and that we might do all that you want us to do. Bless in the service to follow. I pray that your name will be glorified as we worship, as we recognize thy presence today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.